Good morning. It's good to be up with you nice and early at church. Most of our young families like to sleep in, but it's something special about the morning and that time with the Lord. And even this morning, I just sense that God is here. He's with us in a beautiful way this morning as you were worshiping and just walking into this place. He's so good to us. When his people gather, he's right there with us. Well, this morning is a communion morning. So I just want to share a few thoughts with you this morning leading into communion. And as you, Todd, pointed out, he's starting a series with us. We're now using that terminology. It's a series, which is great. And focusing in on an area, and I'm excited about this area we're going into. And I felt like God was saying that I have a John the Baptist call this morning to prepare the way for Todd. So as to open the doors for his series and just begin to, for us to focus on what he's going to be teaching us about and leading us through. And so that's my role this morning. And I hope that we can begin to draw our attention to some of these things that he's going to be going through. And so I just want to introduce some ideas to you this morning. And the first is this idea that we are called Christians. And I'm not sure who started that phrase and where it came from and exactly how it all came into place. But it's such a nice word, don't you think? And, you know, when I tell somebody I'm a Christian, you know, they usually smile and say, oh, that's nice. You know, that's nice. I know some Christians. Yeah, they're nice people, or maybe they're not. But generally, they have this sense of the word Christian. And and when I call myself a Christian, it's something I don't find very difficult to do. I don't feel intimidated with that word. And I think worldwide, being a Christian most people know Christians, and it's a common word. But I don't know where it came from, but the word disciple to me is quite different. And I don't know, I'm not a word guy, but something in that word tells me there's something different. When I say I'm a Christian, it makes me think of, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. But when I say the words, I am a disciple of Christ, to me, something in those words is just different. And if I was to walk around and start calling myself a disciple of Christ, that's what I am. Somehow I don't feel like just believing in God and believing in Jesus is really what it's all about. There's something much deeper there than that. And I know that that's the focus that Todd is going to be taking us on in the coming days, is being a disciple of Christ. And what does that mean to be his disciple? And so this morning we're just going to look into the life of the disciples a little bit to get us thinking along these lines, and maybe to just prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us. So Luke, starting in Luke chapter 4, I know Todd is going to be using Luke as his the book of choice for the next few weeks. But Luke chapter 4, and I just want to start with a little bit of a picture that's created by the Bible here of Peter and his journey into becoming a disciple, and we'll end with sort of a special moment in his walk with the Lord. So let's start with Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So here, this is just after he's been in the desert and gone through the temptation. He's begun his ministry, and he's begun teaching, and it's not very long before word is spreading. And if they had newspapers back then, which I don't think they do, the front page would be pictures of Jesus. And everybody was talking about him. We're going to be talking about an election here very soon. And that's going to be all of our papers. But at this time, it was Jesus. And in the synagogues, he was beginning to teach, and the excitement around, who is this guy? And And man, have you heard him teach and the power and the authority that he has? And so things are just beginning. And then he goes to his hometown, does the same thing, and he basically says, well, I'm here to teach you, but you guys are going to reject me anyways because a prophet is rejected in his hometown. And they take that very seriously and take him to a cliff edge and want to push him off, basically. They take his words to heart, and they reject him. And then he goes to Capernaum, and starting in verse 31 is where he arrives at Capernaum. And, of course, we know that Jesus, right from the get-go, we know the whole story of Jesus. We don't have the benefit of starting at the beginning and not knowing what's about to happen. But we know what Jesus was set on in arriving in Capernaum. It was a man called Simon Peter. And that was, you can just imagine Jesus, as he's walking into Capernaum, what do you think is on his mind? He knows this is the home of Simon Peter. And everything that's going through Jesus' head is, I can just see this huge smile on his face as he's walking into town. He knows Peter's story from beginning to end already. Peter doesn't know his own story. But Jesus knows his story, and he's walking into Capernaum for the first time probably to meet Simon Peter, who has no clue what's about to happen in his life. But I love the thought, because we, for this moment, get the knowledge of Christ in Peter's life. Because we know the story from beginning to end. We know that Jesus is going to say, Peter, on you I'm going to build my church. And the love that Jesus had for Peter, it was there right from the very beginning, because he knew the story from beginning to end, just like we do. And so as he walks into Capernaum, he starts by casting out some evil spirits. And then down in verse 38, we find this little story. It says, Jesus left the synagogue, and he went to the home of Simon. And you can just picture the smile on Jesus' face. Simon, he's just patting him. Let's go to your house, Simon. And so he arrives at Simon's house, or Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. So all this is happening around Peter's home. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God! You are the Son of God! I know who you are! But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And then down in chapter 5, it says, one day Jesus was standing at the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, of course. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So the part that the Lord was just speaking to me about, this start to Peter's journey, was just that fact of how much love he already had for Peter. He knew his story from beginning to the end, just like we do. We know Peter's story. And I just felt God say to me, and I think this is what he wants to say to us, one of the things this morning is he has that same call for you. He has called each one of us here to be his disciples. And he knows our story from beginning to end. And he looks at us with this huge smile. And he says to me, he says, "Jep, just come and follow me. I want you to be my disciple." And there's so much love in his heart for me. And I have no clue what tomorrow is going to hold for me. He knows the story from beginning to end. And he has so much love for me. And sometimes I feel like I'm just so insignificant. And I, even as a disciple, like I'm just a worthless disciple. And I guess today I feel like this is a word for someone here today, maybe more than one, but God wants you to know that you are not a worthless disciple of Christ. If you bear the name disciple of Christ, your story puts a smile on Jesus' face, and he wants you to walk with him in intimacy and fellowship, just as the disciples did that we read about in this story. And of course, John and James are in this story, and he knows their story. He knows that John will be the one called the one that Jesus loved. He had so much love for John. And so we start this journey with these guys, the disciples. And we know their story from beginning to end, just as Jesus did. And I really believe this morning that God wants us to know He has so much for you. It doesn't matter what age you're at right now. The journey He has for you and for me. Think of what Peter experienced in those very short moments. He saw God come down as a man, teach things that were just boggling everyone's mind. Teaching like no one else had taught. Touching people and they're just being made whole right before his eyes in his own home. And then the strangest of things happens. Jesus takes him out in a boat, tells him to throw his net on the other side of the boat. And they had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And they pull in this catch, huge mass catch. I mean, how random is that? It's so random. I mean, Peter did not wake up that morning and think, "I wonder if I'm going to go out in my boat with Jesus this morning and catch so many fish that my nets are going to break." It was so random. And when I think of a life of a disciple, you just don't know what each day is going to hold. And for Peter, the thought of just dropping the fishing boat and the fishing nets, he had no idea what was about to happen. And for us, we have no idea what God has in store for us. But if we will just abandon the things in our life that just aren't that important, and we will follow him, where he will take us, it's going to be a ride. It's going to be a journey. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be random because that's the way God seems to work in our lives. He doesn't give us the full plan, nice, organized. He takes us, every day is different. He works in our lives differently every day. And this morning, he wants to call us, I believe, in a deeper way than ever before to be his disciples, to abandon the boats, the things in our lives that we have hung on to or done for years, and to just openly move forward. What do you have for me each day, Lord? Each new day. And I believe he has a new day for each of us. So that was the first thing that I felt that God had in my heart for today, is this excitement of a new day as a disciple. And I believe he's speaking that to each of us this morning, to us as a church. I believe that's why Todd is taking us down this road. I believe God has exciting things in store for us if we will just become a wholehearted disciple. So the next piece of text that I wanted to share with you was out of John chapter 6. So if you could turn there with me if you have your Bibles. John chapter 6. By this point in the story, Jesus, the disciples are there, and many things have happened, and they're beginning to form crowds. Crowds are beginning to form around Christ. Everywhere he goes, it's pandemonium. There's people following him. Just before this chapter 6, in chapter 5, or at the beginning of chapter 6 is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And that story, there's 5,000 people that Jesus feeds with just a few loaves and a few fishes, and that's a huge crowd. If you can picture that size of crowd walking around with Jesus, and that I think was just the men, and doesn't even include the women and children. And so Jesus spends some time with them, and then he sends his disciples out in the boat, and he goes to a solitary place to pray, and then he ends up meeting the disciples out on the water. In verse 16, Jesus walks on the water, joins them in the boat, and in the morning, all the crowd is like, okay, Jesus was here, the disciples left, but Jesus was still here, and now he's gone. Where did he go? And the other boats arrive, and they all pandemonium strikes in, and the search for Jesus is on, and the crowds start looking for him, and they eventually find out where he is. He's crossed to another part by boat, and the crowds arrive that morning in pandemonium to find Jesus. And in verse 25, we pick up the story with Jesus' words here. He says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So they were a little confused how he got there. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And this morning, the second thing that I think is that God wants to say to us this morning is the difference between the crowd that was following Jesus and the disciples. And in this story, Jesus seems to hone in on what the issue was with the crowd. I mean, they were there, and the miracles were exciting. I'm sure being fed, everybody was talking about it and the things they were seeing. But Jesus even points through, he says, to you guys, this is basically a circus act. You're here for the show. And the thing that he points in on is, more than anything else, you're here because your stomach is full. And I guess this morning I just want to evaluate our hearts. When we think of ourselves as Christians, when I think of the word Christian, I guess to me I get this picture of the crowd. In many places in the world, the word Christian has a very good connotation. In the Philippines, if you're a Filipino, you're a Christian. It's just kind of, they go together. The Catholic Church is extremely strong there. And so being a Christian is basically being a part of this crowd. And the word is very easily used. But I believe that this is one of the places where Jesus focuses in on the difference between the crowd and his disciples. What are our reasons for coming to church? What are our reasons for being a Christian? Is there this desire of being fed constantly? Being fed to the point of bloating and just this longing to continually feel good and just be full? And certainly the disciples were part of this feeding process, and that is an element of being a follower of Christ. There's no question. But if it ends there, then we are no different than the crowd. If our only desire is just to be fed, then I believe we're missing something. And knowing their hearts, Jesus does something. He gives a teaching that is quite unique. I'm just going to touch on parts of it here through the rest of verse chapter 6. One of the areas he begins to say that he is the bread of God, who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he says, I am the bread. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And he gets into this debate with them about Moses and the manna. And they were saying, we are Israelites whom God gave manna to in the desert. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I am the bread of life. I have come from heaven. I'm a little more important than the stuff you were picking up off the ground. And then he goes even further and he says, in verse 53, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And the story continues, and then down in verse 60. Their response to this is this. They say, this is a hard teaching. I'm sure that was probably the politically correct version of what some of them were thinking. I'm sure some of them were thinking, that's a little strange. That's a little bit of a different teaching than we've heard before. And you know, we were talking in our staff meeting this past week about, Todd was talking about why Jesus talked in parables. It was almost like he was hiding the answers from the people that were following him. And I really believe it has to do with the crowds. And it's a weeding out process that the Lord has in our lives of, are we serious about this or are we just there to be fed? And there's something about the principle of digging deeper and seeking and longing to know the answer and hunger inside of us that God seems to want to tap into. And through the parables and through this teaching, he was saying to the crowd, he wanted to shake things up. He wanted them to consider what this is all about. His heart wasn't just to feed them to the point where they were bloated and happy and content. And he wanted them to become disciples. And he was separating the wheat from the chaff. And down in verse 66 it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So he turns to the 12. He says, you do not want to leave me too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God. I think Peter so profoundly states his heart at that moment. There's nothing else for me, God. Where am I going to go? What else is there? Is my job that important? Is my house that important? Are all the things in my life that I've been working so hard for, is that really important? When I am with you, you have the words of life. I am with the Almighty Creator. You have life. You are the Holy One of God. So I think what God has put on my heart for this morning, for this service, is that you re-evaluate your thoughts on disciples on discipleship, what it means to be a disciple. To look at your own life, are you like Peter? Do you have the heart of the disciples? More than anything else, you want to dig in with God. You want to walk with Him. You want to talk with Him. The disciples, being a disciple, Todd is going to talk about this, but it's not about having all this self-discipline, and he's not going to throw all these things on you that you have to do in order to fill your life with the things and to become a disciple. He's going to be dealing with our hearts and our desires. And so this morning, I believe that God's word to us is that, are we prepared for that? Is that what we want? Because if it's not what we want, He can teach and all He wants, but we're just going to be, well, that was another good sermon. I was well fed today. I'm going to go home. But if our hearts are like Peter, and there's nothing more that we want than to allow God to work in our hearts, and I believe He will have good things in store for us in the coming days. In Acts 2, we read that the early church were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the prayer. That word devoted, they were devoted to it. And this morning, I'm not bringing us to devote ourselves to Todd's teaching, but to devote ourselves this morning to be disciples of Christ. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about the Bereans. And it says this of them, and I think it's a... speaks extremely highly of them. In chapter 17, it says this of them. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And one of the things that I have loved about coming here to River of Life has been able to walk a little bit of a journey with Todd. And he has put something into me that I believe is very special, that I did not have before. And that is a passion for the apostolic doctrines. I have never been a doctrine guy. But the desire to watch our doctrine and guard it closely, and the desire to know what the apostles walked with the Lord. And what did He pass on to them? Because what He passed on to them is so important. And what did they take from the Lord? And it's our plumb line. It's everything we line ourselves up with was the early disciples. And what is their story? And what did God work in their heart? And what did they see when they walked with the Lord? And how can we, as closely as a church, line ourselves up with the early church and the walk that they had and the things that were priorities to them? So, I want to leave you with this thought this morning. Pastor Todd is going to come and lead us in communion. And I just want to leave us with this thought that we are disciples of Christ. And I hope this morning, as we begin this journey over the coming weeks, that you will take on anew, with a new freshness, a new excitement, a new desire. Just like Peter, that moment he jumped out of that boat and abandoned it all and just said, Lord, today I just don't know what's in store. I know my journey up to now, but Lord, the coming days, I want to nothing matters more than just being your disciple. And every day I just want to wake up in the morning and start my day with you. And I'm going to challenge you to look at your own discipleship. And just never let that grow dry. Let God start a new and a fresh work in your heart. We so easily, I'm not that old now, I'm only 34, but several times I have found I've plateaued in my growth. Where I've just got complacent and thought I kind of had things figured out. And so this morning, regardless of age, let God do a new work in your heart, in your own personal discipleship. Jesus' words were, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. It's what it's all about. And so I'm going to challenge you. We're going to be looking into Luke, and I challenge you to take the book of Luke and begin to read it yourself in your own devotions. God will have so much more for you because you will come to church expecting something. Because you'll already be digging into it, looking at the book of Luke and looking at the disciples. And I think you will get so much more out of the coming days if you begin by digging into His Word. The disciples hung on the words of Jesus because Peter said, they're the words of eternal life. And we have a record of His words. Not all of them, but there's enough there to keep us busy. For sure. And the second thing is to consider, especially for this group, the call of Jesus to make disciples. So to think of this coming days in two ways. My own personal discipleship, being fed, growing, but more than that, thinking about, am I discipling others? Am I passing something on? The older you are here today, the more you have to offer. We are going to have an influx of young adults in the coming days. The young adult ministry is stepping up their attempt to reach college students by multiplying factors. They are becoming extremely intentional this year. And we are going to see more young adults coming in the doors that need discipleship. We are going to be, these years for them are going to be so critical. And we need people who will step up and say, I'll just walk with that person. We're going to be looking at discipleship. Jesus walked with His disciples. He just spent time with them, mentoring them. And I believe God wants to use many of you to play that role in our body. Our young family ministry is becoming chaotic. We are getting more kids than we know what to do with. We need people who will love those kids. In our children's ministry, we need to see more people in flux that will just love them. We need it in our youth ministry. We are bubbling, and we need the saints to step forward and disciple. So those are the things that are on my heart for this morning. So Pastor Todd, I'm going to pass it on to you for communion.